Glad that you've been able to come and join us at Fellowship Bible Church for our morning worship service. Please come on and find a seat if you can. I just want to start with a couple of announcements this morning before we open our worship service officially, as it were. Give you another welcome. We have some Bibles International missionaries with us, and we're glad that they are here and presenting their work. This evening, we'll hear more from Brother Wagner at 6 o'clock. So please come out tonight. And we actually had a little change of plans here. We're working with Brother Bennett to get one of the missionaries time up in Howell and one down here. So we're having them go in different directions this evening, a little different than what the bulletin says. But that's what we're going to try to do this evening. So Wednesday, you can see the activities there. At 5:45, our fellowship dinner and then our prayer meeting and Kids for Truth. And we are planning to have lasagna this week, so looking forward to enjoying that on Wednesday evening. Brother Reed will lead men's prayer on Saturday. We had a good meeting yesterday. I thank the Lord for the men coming out to pray for you all, for the church and for our outreach and for many other needs as well. Would mention to the men who were here and any others who prayed, Brother Widgeon let me know that his cousin, Ginny left this life yesterday. We had prayed for her a number of times with her illness. And so that prayer has run its course, I guess you would say. But we're trusting the Lord about all of that. Let's see. Rehearsal next Saturday at 9:45. Please see JL or Michelle with any questions about that. But we're all going to gather here like we have in years past. And are looking forward to practicing for the Christmas program, which is next Sunday afternoon already at 3:30. If you're going to be participating, or actually I should just say attending at being here at all, we'd like to ask if you could park out on Provincial, if you're able to do that. If you're not, that's fine. But if you are and can walk up the back entrance through the park, that will save parking spots in the parking lot. And I don't know, there's probably 10 other things I could say as well, but just remember that if you would. Also, if you're bringing food, if you could, we're going to try to kind of compress a little bit the preparation of that at the end of the service. In other words, let's prepare as much as we can in advance, get as much set out as we can so that right at the end of the service for the last two hymns, a few ladies can go out and just scramble and get all the rest set out and tops off the food and all of that sort of thing. So that you won't have to miss much of the service. So that's all next Lord's Day. And then Christmas caroling, we'll do some on December 22nd. Hope you can come out with us for that. Can't tell you the blessing that it is, not only for us who participate, but also for those who are on the receiving end of that ministry when we go to Cross Street Village or some homes. And it's just a great blessing all the way around for that ministry. And I'll let you look at those other services there as well. I was asked also to announce about a card that's going around that folks are signing to send to Gail Dix. And Mrs. Howison is going to collect that at the end of the service. So I don't know where that is now, but if you just make sure that that keeps moving along, if people want to sign that for Gail, who is up in Brighton at CareTel. And she's, as you know, sent us all a birthday card or some kind of card. We need to keep on kind of returning the favor so she knows we haven't forgotten about her. We saw her a couple of weeks ago, I guess. It was last week already. Okay, week and a half. In any case, we enjoyed seeing her there. But she is still, as she has been, quite ill. So continue to pray for her. If you would, please. Let's pause and open our worship service in prayer, and then I'm going to ask Brother Yanga if he'll come and lead us in our first two hymns this morning. May we, O God, be able to say that it is not by our strength or power, not by the arm of flesh, that we gather together this morning, but by your Spirit, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to give you the glory that is due to your name. We ask for those who are ministering among us today that you will strengthen them for the task of the very responsible task of sharing God's word with us. We know that, Lord, those who endeavor to teach the word of God, to teach in the church, are subject to stricter judgment. And this is a sobering reality for which we pray for those who are ministering among us, for myself and for Brother Bennett as well, as we carry on in that ministry, and the men who and women who teach our children as well in the church. And then, Lord, we have been reminded this morning through the video and PowerPoint presentation that we are of all people most privileged because we carry a copy of the Word of God in our own language and are able to read it at will at any time, turn it, open it and turn to any passage and look at it and understand what it says. And we believe that this makes us yet more responsible. For whom much has been given, from him much shall be required. And so for all of us, Lord, not just teachers, we pray that you'll give us that sense of responsibility to carry on in the work and help us, above all, to be faithful to you and not to depart from the living God. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll start with hymn number 104, Joy to the World, hymn 104.
Let's stand as we sing together, Joy to the World, 104.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. The fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat their sounding joy, repeat their sounding joy, repeat, repeat their sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow, thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known. Far as the curse is far, far as the curse is far, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, 114, the First Noel, 114.
They're keeping their sheep.
If you have a Bible this morning, may I invite you to turn it to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8, the reading of the law before the people. I want you to notice, especially at the end of the passage, why it was that the people were joyful. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and gave the sense, and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. To my exhortation before the reading, why did they understand? Why did they joy when they left? Because they understood the words of God that were read to them when the sense was given. And we're privileged in our place to be able to read the Word of God and to understand it, and that should be enough to cause us great joy and delight as it did to the people of Israel. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, on this special day at Fellowship Bible Church, when we have invited some of your special ministers who are concerned with the translation of your word, we thank you that each of us here today who speak the English language have the word of God in that language already, and that we can read it, that we can understand it, that we can, yes, when it convicts us of our sin, we can weep. And when we read of the provision that you have made for sin through Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. We thank you for that indescribable gift, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for another very precious gift, and that is your word. Father, we are aware that blood has been spilt in past centuries to provide us the privilege to have the Word of God in our own language. May we treat it with due reverence and respect. Father, not because we worship the book, but because we worship you who have revealed yourself in the book to us. And now, Lord, as we share prayer corporately together, I want to pray for those in our number who are not well, who may have struggled to come out this morning, or maybe said that it's not possible today for me to go to the house of the Lord. We pray for Gail in that way with her very severe illness. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen her this day. We thank you for our sister Beard as well, and for the Cartwrights, and for our sister Worthington, and bringing them all out today if they were able. Father, it's been a burden on my heart for our church and for myself as I was reading today to pray that you will keep us faithful as we have prayed before, that each and every one of us will not slip or slide back into old ways. Lord, may you be pleased to cause us all to progress even today, that we would not fall into sin and unfaithfulness as the people of Israel did and were deported. But help us to walk uprightly and to give ourselves wholly to the Lord our God. There are means to that end, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to use those means. Bible reading and prayer and attendance in the services of our local church and ministry, opportunities that abound, work around here and in this community. I want to thank you also for those that are visiting today, for those from Bibles International and those from the community who have come to join us this morning. We ask your special and rich blessing upon each one of them. We pray also, Lord, for the work that's going on in Howell. We have been there for many months now. We're praying, Lord, that you will add souls to the flock of God, which is there, that you will save some, that you will call some out of lethargy of being out of church, or those who have been unchurched perhaps for their whole life, that you would bring them out and cause them to be transformed by the renewing power of the Word of God. We'll give you thanks. We pray now for the ongoing of this service, that you'd be pleased, you who are our Father and you, our Savior, who are the head of the church, in the midst of the churches, may you be pleased with what happens here today as we seek to worship and honor you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Stephanie if she'll come and share with us her ministry of music that she has prepared with Michelle, and the men to come forward during that time and take up your offering for the Lord's work here. Thank you. Brother, you can say that again. I shared with the church maybe a couple of weeks ago the weeks all merged together for me, but how David, the king, set up a core of people who were skilled in music, and their job was to give thanks to the Lord. And we have a core of people like that in our church. To me, in a small church, it seems impossible. But God has given us a great gift in music, and we are thankful for that. Thank you, Stephanie and Michelle, for ministering with great skill. I don't know how that ranks on the scale of hardness to play, but it would be impossible for me. So. Wonderful ministry to lift our hearts and thoughts heavenward. Let us pray in thanksgiving. Brother Dwayne, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the gift of music that you've given many in this assembly, Lord. We thank you for the talents, Lord. We pray that they will continually use them for your glory. We now ask that you would take these gifts that we gladly give this morning, Lord, in a fallen world, Lord. We ask that how do we use these funds, Lord, to further the gospel? We pray for those missionaries who have tirelessly given their lives, Lord, to bring the gospel to many points on the globe, Lord. So we ask that these funds will continue to do your work, which will not be thwarted in this world. And we'll give these thanks for it. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and thanks for making. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dwayne and gentlemen, for serving us that way this morning. I'm going to invite the ladies, if they will, come and share with us their ministry and song this morning. Thank you.
Let's take our songbooks again and turn to hymn number 113, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Let's stand as we sing. The children can be dismissed to junior church at this time. 113.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by day. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior upon your virgin bride, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of grace us all others doth embrace. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we had the privilege to hear from Joe Valentin and his wife Bonnie. Thank you for sharing with us this morning about your ministry and opportunity to help out in the work of Bible translation, especially in Africa. And this morning it's our privilege to hear from Joel Wagner. Joel is also a missionary with Bibles International. And Bible translation is close to our hearts as a church. We call ourselves sometimes Bible people. We're just into the Word of God, and the reason is that God has given us His Word. If we start with anything in our lives, it's really two things. Number one, that God exists, and number two, that He's revealed Himself in His Word, in the 66 books of the Bible, and from that point, everything starts. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have nothing. I mean, we wouldn't have anything. If God didn't exist, we wouldn't exist. And if His Word didn't exist, or He hadn't given His Word, we would be lost and wandering in darkness, because there's only a very small amount of information that you can know about God from general revelation, from looking at the great creation and internally and what God has given to us in our conscience, for example. We see His greatness, we see His power, we see His deity. But where do you see His love? Where do you see His displeasure against sin? Where do you see His solution for the problem of sin? Where do you see the church? Where do you see all the blessed truths that we have and share with one another? Well, there's only one place, and that is in the Word of God written. And as it reveals to us the Word of God living in Christ and that final revelation of God. So we're glad for a Bible translation that we can read. And we're going to hear today some more about people who don't have the Word of God in their language. But this morning I've asked Brother Joel to share with us, as we normally do, an expositional message from God's Word. You have a sheet there in your bulletin that you can fill in as he goes along and add some notes to that. And so I'm going to invite Brother Joel to come. And actually he's going to introduce himself maybe a little now, but also more fully this evening. He'll give his testimony and that of his family And so you want to come back this evening if you're down here in Ann Arbor for that ministry. Brother Joel, thank you.
Pastor, you're welcome. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this is a joyous time of year when we celebrate that Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And what a joy to hear and participate in singing those truths in music this morning. And I appreciate Pastor taking this time to emphasize that, maybe call it a Bible day, a Bible emphasis day, and getting to hear presentations about the needs of Bible translation around the world, but then also consider and reflect on the privilege we've been given and the responsibility that comes with that. And I enjoyed getting to spend some time with Pastor, I guess back in the end of the summer. We had a meeting in Brighton. My brother is Rob Wagner, as the assistant pastor there to Art Larson at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church. And so while we were in town that week, I was able to meet up with Pastor and sit down. And I appreciated especially his intentionality. As we talked, he had some excellent questions that he was concerned about, any missions endeavor that he wanted to know. And that's one of the joys, one of the benefits we found of this deputation travels, is spending time with pastors and with churches who are missions-minded, who are gospel-centered, who are passionate about doing biblical ministry. And it's a great learning experience for me. I realize I'm young and inexperienced, and so we get to learn from so many pastors and churches. And so it's a blessing to be here and get to share what the Lord has laid on my heart and some of the things that we've been learning. I also appreciated getting to be here with the Valentins, and it's a delight to do some services with teammates, and it always makes me want to sign up all over again as I hear their presentation this morning. And we realize very, very evidently that this is a team operation. And as we've been in contact with Bibles International now for 8 years, the Lord crossed our paths, my wife and I, as we were in Bible college with missionary Glenn Kerr from Bibles International. And they really took us, adopted us like family, treated us like family for those long years of school and seminary that would ensue, kept us on track, gave us a focus. And one of the fascinating, exciting things about being around missionaries, and that's one part of my testimony is growing up, is getting to have missionaries in our home and realize for the most part they're normal people, but normal people who have a high view of their God. And they have the faith to see the potential that God can do with ordinary people who are submitted to His will. And it's a joy to be around people like that and see the investment they've made in us. And the Valentins are an answer to prayer in coming to BI this year. And many people on deputation now with BI. It's an exciting time to see what the Lord is doing and all the opportunities. And I'll talk more about that in the opportunities in Asia. But thank you for the presentation this morning. And as they shared about the projects in Chad, one of my favorite stories, and I was afraid he was going to tell it this morning, but one of my favorite stories to share is from the people group in Chad, the Sarakabadem. And you might have noticed they have finished the New Testament back in 1999. Well, one of the men from the Sarakabadem people group is named Job. And Job was the son of that pastor of those people, that local church that had been reached with the gospel. A Bible preaching church had been established, and Job was the son of this pastor. And Job had a friend in that tribal group who was the son of the local witch doctor. This is very much a tribal area where animism and spirit worship is still heavily practiced and innately a part of their culture and their people group. And yet the gospel was breaking through that, and so you had this conflict between the gospel and the church that was established there in this active tribalism and witch doctor practice. Well, Job grew up and his friend grew up, and they both followed in the footsteps of their fathers and their respective positions. And so Job became the pastor of this church, and his friend was now the local witch doctor. as Job was trying to disciple people and grow that church, he realized the limitations of not having God's Word in the heart language of the Sarah-Kabbadim people. Using a French translation was very limiting, as you saw in the testimony. Very few people could read French, and so they couldn't take it home with them. They couldn't study it for themselves. They were dependent on the pastor explaining God's Word to them. And it was through that recognition of the need that they got connected as a people group with Bibles International. And Job was actually one of the translators working on that New Testament for many, many years. And in 1999, when that New Testament was finished, they held a dedication service. One of the most exciting things to get to be a part of. And I haven't yet experienced that, but I look forward to the day because the whole tribe comes out. Whether they're part of the church or not, this is a printed word in their language, and very often the first printed book in their language. And at that service, God's word was preached from the Sarah-Kabbadim people, a Bible in their language. And that witch doctor came to that service, and by God's grace, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior at the conclusion of that service. And Job was elated, of course. He had been praying for this. He had been witnessing to his friend. But afterwards, he went up to him and he had to ask, "Why now? Everything you heard tonight, I've told you many times over the years. Why now?" And what that now former witch doctor said is very helpful for our understanding of the difference that God's Word makes. And that former witch doctor said this. He said, "I could never believe that a God who did not know my language could love me. I see that He does, and I believe." God's Word makes a difference. And it makes a much greater difference when it's in the heart language of people groups. We have a hard time understanding that because for hundreds of years, as English-speaking people, we have access to God's Word. And so it's helpful for us to step back and look at the bigger picture perspective of what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through in not having God's Word in their heart language. I'd like you to turn, if you already saw the outline, to Psalm 119. Just one section of this great chapter focusing on the Word of God helps us to understand the difference God's Word makes in our lives, or the difference it should be making. You see, we stand as recipients of so many men that have gone before us and sacrificed their lives so that we could have God's Word, so that every plowboy could know more of God's Word than the King himself. It's the prayer of William Tyndale. And we probably are more blessed than any other people group in the history of the world to have an embarrassment of wealth in biblical studies. It's all around us. Now, what does that mean for us? We can talk about the needs of our people halfway around the world, of those in Africa and those in Asia, and we'll do some more of that even tonight. But this morning, what I think we need to focus is on, what about us who've been so blessed? What difference does it make for us? Let's read, starting in verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." David expresses at the very start of this short section his overflowing love, not just for God, but for His Word. And that verse 97 gives us really a summary of this section. And I've listed it there for you by saying that genuine love for God demands diligent meditation of God's Word. We see that because David loved God, he loved His Word and he meditated on God's Word. And that gives us a good overview. But then we get some specifics that are extremely helpful for our understanding of the effect this should have on us and the key that this is to our spiritual life. This term meditation is used, and hopefully it doesn't conjure up pictures of someone sitting in a yoga position on a mat, tangled up in these awkward positions that I don't ever aspire to try. And if we were over in Asia, we would definitely have to qualify what meditation means, because in their worldview, this is what the Buddhists do. And their term of meditation is totally different from a biblical understanding of meditation. Their goal in meditating is to empty their minds. Because as they see the life situation of people, their answer to that is their greatest hope is escape. When they talk about eventually after hundreds and thousands of lifetimes, maybe getting to the point of being a Brahmin priest and having the opportunity then to go on in your next lifetime to enlightenment, to nirvana, that simply means nothingness. There's no hope for them. We read John 3:16 that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should have everlasting life. They already believe they have everlasting life because they think it's one more life after another, after another, after another, and through karma and whatnot. Maybe someday they can attain nothingness through this emptying of their minds. And for those people, God's Word holds the truth, the answer that can break them out of that bondage of sin, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, meditation, in the biblical sense, is totally opposite of that. It's focusing our minds on some truth, pondering over, reflecting on, and maybe even I can use the farm illustration of working with cows. You know, if you're like me, you grew up in farming country, and so you understand how cows work, and then they God designed them to use this regurgitation as part of their process. And that kind of is the picture of this meditation of pondering over something and mulling it over in our minds. You know, we are actually very gifted at this. In fact, God put within every human being this ability. We don't call it meditation. We call it worry. Because we do the flip side of what the biblical model tells us to do. We let events and circumstances in our lives so dominate us that it overwhelms our minds. It keeps us up at night. It causes stress and anxiety. Real physical consequences of this ability that God has put within us. And in fact, the most common prescription drug is antidepressants as a result of the world trying to address and they don't come to it biblically. We need to take that ability of worrying and turn it around to the biblical model of meditation, of pondering on God's Word and His truth. And David helps us understand that. This is one of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. We typically think of Bible reading and prayer and memorization, and those are all key elements. But we also need to understand that meditation is a key discipline in the Christian life. I think of my children, because children make great examples of things that we as adults wrestle through. And as young children grow, they start out with this liquid diet, you know, and it's fairly easy to address mealtimes with them. But as they grow, you have to wean them off of that liquid diet onto solid foods. This is a fun stage that every single one of our children have gone through, and you start with the mashed up rice cereal. and the peas and the carrots. And then you have to stop mashing things up for them and let them start digesting real solid foods. And eventually you get to meat. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 20-month-old. And every single one of them have gone through this stage very similarly. When they get to the meats part, they do not like eating meat. And as a parent, I have to help them develop in their physical livelihood to handle solid foods. And mealtime becomes kind of like a war zone. And food is going all over the place. And you wonder, is this really worth it? Even my older children, we were sitting at lunch one day with a pastor, and they had made a nice pot roast, and the food gets served, and Will's sitting there, and he turns to me and he says, "But Daddy, I don't want to eat the meat. It takes too long." And he's very honest, and of this is the problem. Well, children don't want to do what is best for them because it's inconvenient. How about us as adults? When the Hebrews were rebuked because they still desired the milk of the word, when it was expected of them as believers growing in their maturity that they desire the meat of the word, God has an expectation on each and every one of us to grow up in our spiritual lives. And meditation is essential to our spiritual progress. We see that as the first part of this section as David explains it to us. So the next three verses focus on this point of meditation being essential to our spiritual progress. And the Bible commands us to discipline ourselves to godliness. Just like as parents, we have to discipline our children to do what we know is best for them. God expects us to be doing that of ourselves. And verse 98 and 99 and 100, let's look at this section because there's a beautiful progression here. And since this is written in poetic form, we need to understand that structure. So I'm going to rearrange it for you. And hopefully basically the outline from this passage will jump out at us. First of all, David says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." You'll notice the next verse uses the word testimonies. The next verse uses the word precepts. And then judgments further on in the passage and words. There's 6 different uses in this short passage for God's word. Now, we want to look at what's the same and what's different for us to understand what the emphasis of this passage is. Like those children's books that say, well, color what's the same and X out what's different. Okay, as we look at these synonyms for God's word, I don't think David is trying to slice up all the different aspects of God's word. He's giving us a full-orbed view of all the meaning that God's word is to us. And so as we read over this passage, let's understand that that God's word is the object in this passage. And so we're going to substitute just God's word in there so we recognize that's the same. Now let's look at what's different. So verse 99, or verse 98, we restructure this and say, "Your word makes me wiser than my enemies because it's ever with me." So let's take the action word, which is put at the end of this sentence, and move it forward. Having your word ever with me results in more wisdom than my enemies. The next verse, let's restructure this. Meditating on your word. Okay, there's the action word plus God's word is the object. Meditating on your word results in more understanding than my teachers. Verse 100, keeping your word results in more understanding or more insight than the ancients. And maybe you have a note there that word could be translated aged, or elders is a good way to understand that. The most mature that you look up to. So there's a definite progression. We went from enemies to teachers to elders. And there's also a progression in these action words. We see, first of all, and this will be your first subpoint there, that the word is that God's word is ever with me, David says. That is not referring to the enemies. If you read this the way it's laid out in poetic form here, through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they... It refers back to God's commandments, to God's word. God's word is ever with me. I think a good word we can use for this is immersion. Immersion in God's word is the first step. By the fact that you're here today, you're immersing yourself in God's word. I grew up in a godly family where I didn't have a choice. I was immersed in God's word from before I could even talk or walk. And I thank the Lord for that. And I know many of you have that testimony, and you need to be thankful to the Lord for immersing you in God's word for all of your life or however long you have been attending a church that preaches God's word. That is the first and essential step, to have God's word ever with me. And as I already mentioned, as English-speaking believers, we have more access to God's word now than any other people group. We are truly immersed in God's word. That's the first step. That's key. That's essential to this spiritual progress. But David goes on then in the next verse to say, meditating on your word results in more insight than my teachers. Now, is he being braggadocious in saying this? I have more understanding than my teachers. I've had many teachers through the years, being in school for so long, and I was never one of these academic-minded people that just dared the teacher to challenge me to... because I got A's on everything. I didn't. So I would never say I had more understanding than my teachers, even the ones that maybe I didn't like their style or I had difficulty with their teaching patterns. But David is not being braggadocious. I believe he's recognizing that every teacher, every parent, let's use the parent example again, desires their student or their child to not just get to the same level as they are, but to go beyond. Maybe your parents even have said, I hope you don't make the same mistakes I've made. I hope you learn from my mistakes and my shortcomings. And I had parents that were very transparent about their struggle with sinfulness as parents. And I appreciated that. I realized they were not perfect, but they were trying by God's grace to live out a sanctified life. And their desire is that their children go beyond that and progress spiritually. I had a piano teacher. For 7 years, I took piano lessons. And I gained a great appreciation for those who can skillfully play piano and other instruments. I thank the Lord for a wife that can play piano well, and so I let her handle that aspect of things. But in those 7 years, my teacher's goal, and this is a bad example because I never fulfilled that goal for her, but her goal was to progress us beyond her ability to teach as a piano player and a pianist. And I had siblings that did. And she would say to them at one point, she would decide, you know what, I've taught you everything I can. You need to go learn from someone who can take you further than I can teach you. That's the goal of any teacher and any parent. And David expresses here that we need to expect as believers to even go beyond our teachers. Now, maybe you weren't saved at a young age, and so you hear testimonies of people that maybe you think are like charter Christians. You know, they were saved from the cradle, and that's not necessarily true. We know, but there may be an intimidation factor there, and maybe you feel like, you know, I'm not qualified to teach a Sunday school class. I'm not qualified to teach junior church or VBS or children's program, Kids for Truth. God's word says he expects every single believer to be growing. And in order to take that second step, we need, here's the action word that I'm going to use as a description, saturation in God's word is the second step. when David says that meditation has resulted in him being more understanding than his teachers, he's recognizing a key distinction between just having God's Word with him. And this is helpful for us to understand because we know many stories of people who were immersed in God's Word all their lives and then turned around and walked away from everything they'd ever been taught. And every time that happens, it's a tragedy. It breaks our hearts. We need to pray for God to bring them back to His way. But the reason that can happen is because they never progress from being immersed in God's Word to saturating themselves. And the difference there is personal responsibility. As I was in Bible college, I was around people that had been immersed in God's Word. And now they're into those teen years, those college years, where they're having to start making decisions for themselves. And they have to decide if they're going to take what they're being taught and meditate on it and saturate themselves with it. David says, and through inspirations, God's Word tells us that being saturated in God's Word takes us in our spiritual progress to that next level of standing on the shoulders of even our teachers. And so we need to understand that and work toward that. Realize there's an expectation. And anyone who's ever taught a class or taught another small group or something like that will realize that studying a passage of God's Word or studying a topic or a lesson in order to teach it, you feel the benefit of that much more than probably those people listening to you. And so when you get to the point of starting to teach others also, that personal growth goes exponentially more than just sitting there as a learner. And that's why we can't be satisfied with just immersing ourselves in God's Word, because we will stagnate. We need to be saturated with it and move to that second step of even teaching. Now, it goes on. The next verse progresses one step further. We see David say, I understand more. Let's rework this. The action word, keeping your word, results in more insight than even the elders. And there is a desirable goal that should be every one of our goal. And we live in a society that elevates adolescence, immaturity. And that can easily overflow into how we handle God's Word and how we study God's Word ourselves. Because I will admit that meditation on God's Word is not something I typically think of as one of those spiritual disciplines I need to be involved in for my spiritual growth. But right here we have the key to spiritual progress. Do you want the insight, the discernment to know how to lead your family? How about in your employment? We don't typically think of enemies that we face, but we do have opposition that will come up. Maybe it's in a workplace. Maybe it's in a relationship with someone in your family. And I'm sure there are dozens of those relationships that are difficult because there's opposition. It may be a direct result of you believing in God's Word and having a biblical worldview, or it might be a personal difference between personalities. How are you going to handle those oppositions? God's Word does not explicitly give us every single decision we're going to make. And we recognize that God works through the Holy Spirit as we meditate on His Word and pray for that insight, for that discernment to handle a difficult situation at work, to handle a difficult situation in our family. Folks, we need discernment. I think you would recognize that in your own life and agree with David's plea here to love God's law, to meditate on God's Word so that we have the insight we need as parents, as spouses, as employees. And God's Word is the key to that. Meditation on God's Word is the key to that. There's a great quote I found from George Mueller. You may know him as a great giant in the faith and specifically in prayer. And I've benefited much from his life and what he's written. He made this statement that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for the inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds as water through a pipe. There is the immersion. But he goes on to say, it's not just that, but considering what we read, pondering over it, there's saturation. And then he ends by saying, and applying it to our hearts. Now, George Mueller didn't look at my notes, but I believe he was responding to this text. And that's hopefully where our outline comes from. The text of God's Word gives us this three-step procedure for spiritual progress. And it's the missing link, I believe, between Bible intake and prayer. And we often think of those as separate. But as we read God's Word and start meditating on it, we result in praying over God's Word. And then we read more and we pray and we are in a prayerful state of reading and meditation through God's Word. And He uses that by His Holy Spirit to give us the insight we need and direct our steps. Because we believe that this Word of God is profitable for life and godliness. And if we believe that, then we need to be seeking for God to direct our steps on a day-to-day basis. And it's only through this meditation that we will see that progress in our lives. Now, the second part of this passage goes on to expand on just the spiritual growth. And what I've titled there is spiritual protection. That may be a curious way to put it at first, but let's look at the next couple verses. Verse 101, David says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And these two action words here, avoiding the evil way, would be what I'd say is the first part. Verse 101, avoiding the evil way, restraining my feet, holding back my feet. There's a desire that David expresses to avoid the evil way. And that is one of the results of this spiritual protection resulting from meditation. And so as David has progressed in this three-step progress we just saw, he says one of the results is that I avoid the evil way. All of us, I hope, would desire to avoid every evil way. Now, there are many different evils and sin and temptation out there. And as a parent, I recognize almost an overwhelming amount of discernment that's needed to guide my family and avoid the evil way. And I know stories of friends and loved ones who have maybe lacked some discernment in their parenting choices. And it didn't seem like it was that big of a deal. Maybe it was a line of thinking that was being proposed by some movement, some organization that sounded very biblical, and they subscribed to that. And now, 10, 20 years later, they look back and realize their children have walked away from the Lord. And no, it's not all on their shoulders completely, because those children are making decisions for themselves. But they express to me their heartbreak over some of their parenting decisions. And I look at people like that who I respect and I think, what chance do I have as a parent? God's Word says, if I devote myself diligently to meditating on God's Word, He will help me avoid the evil way. And He will do that for you. Life is full of messy situations. And it's never as cut and dry as we would like it to be. But if we commit ourselves to the principles of God's Word, and whatever stage you find yourself in, committing yourself to these principles of immersing and saturation and applying God's Word, because it only happens in that order. And as a parent, if we want to jump right to the application and say, here's what God's Word demands that we do, and just check off this list of things, we've short-circuited the process. We've not prayed through those decisions and had the discernment to make biblical principles for our family and for ourselves. And so we cannot jump to the application without applying and, or immersing and saturating ourselves. And one of those results then is avoiding the evil way. But next it goes on to say, I have not departed from your judgments. So the fine distinction here, we desire to avoid the evil way, but we also desire, one of the results is remain in God's way. Remaining in God's way is a further result of this dedication to meditation. And it's not just sin and temptation that will take a child of God off this walking with the Lord. And I love that illustration throughout Scripture of this, of being commanded to walk with the Lord, closely with the Lord, and remain in His way. It's often doubts and discouragements, and often hurts that cause us to doubt God's goodness and doubt God's control, His ability to be in control of your situation right now, today. And if we do not respond to these hurts in our lives, we are in danger of not remaining in God's way. And the testimonies of so many godly people who spent their lives in church and had been taught in God's way, and then difficulty came along and hurts came along, and they left because of their doubt in God's goodness and their doubt in God's ability to be in control. Growing up in a godly home, my wife and I both were very sheltered, if you will, from many hurts and difficulties that can come with life. And we knew someday our faith would be put to the test. And then we prayed that the Lord would give us the grace to trust Him through that. And I'm sure there would be many testimonies here today of similar circumstances. But for us, it was sitting in that hospital room 2.5 years ago, when the doctors told us, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Your son is dead. And being faced with the tragedy of losing a child and in a sudden circumstances like that, that you never prepare for. And as we look back on that darkest time in our lives, it was God's Word that ministered to our needs and made a difference in our lives. Because even though we didn't understand the ways of God, we had to put our trust in the character of God, that He is good all the time and He is in control all the time. And those doubts and those fears and that bitterness that wants to spring up in our nature had to be stabilized through God's Word and truths that His grace is sufficient. And even Paul can say, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that is within us through Jesus Christ. We got to experience that. And being saved out of Christian families, we wouldn't have these testimonies where we talk about the amazing saving grace of God to pull us out of a life of sin. He preserved us from that by saving us at a young age. But now we can talk about the amazing sustaining grace of God, because we've seen it firsthand. And God never takes something away from you without offering more of Himself. And the closeness of communion with God, as we experience the love of God's people and the grace that is available to His children, encourages us so much more as we consider moving our family, halfway around the world, possibly a third world country. We can trust Him because He is good all the time. He is in control of every situation. And it's a result of meditating on the truths from God's Word that protects us spiritually. You want to avoid the evil way? You want to remain in God's way? Meditate on God's Word. And the last result we'll see here is verse 103 and 104. David just overflows again. He says, I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Do you realize there is a satisfaction in obedience? Satisfaction in obedience is the final result. And David expresses that he loves what God loves, but he also hates what God hates. And C.S. Lewis has expressed this beautifully, reflecting on this concept of your law being sweet. And he says that their delight in the law, talking about the Jews or those reading this, delight in the law is a delight in having touched firmness, like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in the muddy fields. A beautiful picture of the stability of God's Word, of God's law. And in comparing it with the Jewish culture there, as they looked around at the neighboring paganism of those nations surrounding them, Lewis goes on to say, the thought of sacred sodomy and the babies being thrown into the fire for Molech of those pagan nations around them, to the Jewish person, his law, as he turned to it, must have shone with extraordinary radiance, sweeter than honey, like mountain water, like fresh air after a dungeon, like sanity after a nightmare. Does your heart say with David, how sweet are your words to my taste? We can believe that honey is sweet intellectually, but we cannot sense its sweetness until we taste it. Jonathan Edwards has said, for the psalmist, doing the law has proven satisfying. Because over and over in the Bible, we see that obedience is not a cold exercise, but a form of communion with God. When the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, it's saying that as you commit yourself to obeying God, you find a satisfaction and a fulfillment that the world cannot offer. That's the Christianity that we need to be showing to the world. Because that's the biblical method of obedience to God. Proves satisfying. And we hate every false way. We delight in following our Lord and walking with Him. And there is a holiness that brings happiness because it creates a clearer vision of the fullness of God. That obedience to God's way and His Word, it clears our palate, so to speak, of the deceitfulness of sin, and we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And we avoid that deceitfulness of sin that veils our vision of Christ and magnifies these idols of and self rather than Christ. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, desires to transform us into His image one day to full glorification with Him. God's Word truly does make all the difference. Whether it's the life of a witch doctor in the Sarakabadem people in Chad, or it's believers here in Ann Arbor that have been blessed with God's Word in the heart language of English speakers for hundreds of years. And if we're not making use of that, Scripture warns us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you realize these mysteries of God that before had been hidden, but now they've been revealed to us, and we are stewards of the very mysteries of God? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and we must commit ourselves to a diligent meditation of God's Word, I believe that David can say, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." And because he can say that, he could then say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Do you want that today? Do you need that today? I pray that the Lord will work in each one of our hearts as we recognize areas that have not been committed to the Lord and realize our need to make use of God's Word, because it does make all the difference. Pastor.
That is some very good preaching. Amen, brother. Thank you. When the Word of God is all around you and it's in you, may it come out of you, and may we be obedient to that. I'd like to change our last hymn to 264 in the back. It's "O Wonderful Word." Find that pasted in the back. Hopefully you have it there. "O Wonderful Word of the Lord, True Wisdom, its pages unfold." And it's got the four verses there. It's labeled as 264, but way at the back, pasted in there. Can you find it? Got it? We're going to challenge everyone to find their copy here. Brother David, are you familiar with this hymn? Okay, we'll have you come and lead it. Who else can we have help us on the piano? Someone? You can do it? Okay, all right. It's a little hard to read even because it's not a great copy, but we'll give it a try, okay? Yeah.
Is everyone there? Let's stand as we sing together. Back, number 264 in there, "O Wonderful Word."
Putting up with my last-minute change, all. I appreciate that. Let us pray. Father, as we close our service this morning, this noon hour, I ask that you will instill in us what the Word of God said was already instilled in the psalmist. In David, as he wrote, of His love for the law of God. Oh Lord, help us not to be indifferent, to not care, or to find some other book or some other meditation to be more sweet. May it never be more sweet than the words of the living God. Father, we find Your word to be sweeter than honey out the comb. I pray that You will help us to have a taste for that word and deep desire, affections that are aligned with it. Thank You for this morning that has helped us in this regard. May we be changed people as we walk out of here, more in line with Your word and with Your Spirit and what He's trying to do in each one of our lives. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.